Continuing on our studies in the book of Numbers, we come to Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27, the priestly blessing. Let's give attention to this reading of God's word. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." Thus far, the reading of God's inspired, holy, inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it. Most of you probably know that I'm a big fan of country music. If you didn't know, now's your opportunity to find out this pivotal piece of information about me. And the reason I like country music is because so many of the songs are true to life. They're about people who seem like ordinary people, people to whom I can relate. The writer seems to be someone like me. You take, for example, Martina McBride's song, "I'm So Blessed." She writes about the simple things in life that bring her pleasure. The feel of hardwood floors under the feet, or listening to the sound of her children playing down the hallway. And she concludes as a result, "I am so blessed." Isn't that what we all want to be able to say? Wouldn't we all really like to be able to say, "I am so blessed"? Well, that's what today's passage is all about, the life of blessing and how to receive it. In this passage, we're going to see three foundational, very straightforward truths about blessing. We're going to see where blessing comes from. We're going to see what blessing is. And we're going to see how you can receive this blessing. First of all, then, where blessing comes from. Well, it comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from having hardwood floors. Speaking from personal experience, I can say hardwood floors are something of a mixed blessing. Unless, like Martina McBride, you have a personal maid to keep them spotless all the time. Blessing doesn't even come from having happy kids. Blessing comes from the Lord. Yeah, it's pretty obvious in the passage. If you look at it three times, the Lord reiterates it. The Lord, Jehovah, the personal name of God, is identified three times in this passage as the one from whom blessing comes. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. And then, in case you've been sleeping through the whole first half, or more than half of the scripture reading, right at the very end, the Lord reiterates it by saying to Moses, "So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I myself," it's emphatic in the Hebrew there, "I myself will bless them." Now, why so much stress on where our blessing comes from? Well, surely it's because of our natural tendency to seek blessing in all the wrong places. You remember the Lord complains about his people in Jeremiah 2:13. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Instead of going to God, the one from whom all blessings flow, to seek blessing, they tried to seek blessing in other places, where there was no true blessing to be found. Instead of the fresh springs of living water of blessing that flow from the Lord, they scratched around in the dirt, in muddy pools of their own making. Now, for Israel, of course, this often meant looking to Egypt or to Assyria in times of trouble for protection and help instead of going to the Lord. It meant worshipping idols, the idols of the nations around them, instead of the true and living God. It meant making golden calves out of the plunder that they took with them out of Egypt, instead of devoting it to the worship of God and the tabernacle. But what about you and me? How have we tried to dig our own cisterns? How have we sought to find blessing in all the wrong places? What are your muddy pools that you're splashing around in? Some of us have tried to find blessing in possessions. You could call that the hardwood floors route. We've found our significance in acquiring everything on our want list. A Lexus, or PT Cruiser. Fine clothes, fur coats. The latest computer and electronic toys and games. Yu-Gi-Oh cards, whatever it is. "If I just had that, then I would be really blessed," we say. Or perhaps we've sought our blessings in relationships. The children laughing down the hallway route. We said, "If I just had a husband or a wife," or "if I just had a different husband or wife," "if I just had a son and a daughter," If I was respected by my colleagues at work, admired by my friends at home and at school, then I would really be blessed. Do you want to know where you're finding your hope of blessing? All you have to do is to follow your strong feelings back to their source. Trace back the smoke of your strong desires to the fire from which it comes, and you will find where you're seeking your blessing. Examine your anger and your despair, your daydreams, your anxious fears. They will map out for you where you are finding your hope of blessing. If your hope of blessing is in things, then you will feel really blessed when you get something new and very anxious about losing the things that you have. You'll be excessively elated when you get that brand new car and excessively upset when it acquires, as it inevitably does, its first scratch or dent. If your hope of blessing lies in relationships, you'll daydream about the day when your prince will come and sweep you off your feet. Or you'll fear that you'll never have that perfect, picture-perfect family gathered around the table. You'll be angry when the object of your blessing is threatened and overjoyed when it seems within your grasp. Your strong emotions will show you the recesses of your own heart if you study them carefully. And what you'll invariably find when you do study your own strong emotions is that you're seeking blessing in all the wrong places. Yeah, for me, one of the places I seek blessing is in respect. I desperately need the approval of people, and so I work and I work and I work to show everybody what a great and worthwhile person I am. As a pastor, it makes me anxious, nervous when I have to confront someone, because maybe then they won't like me anymore, won't respect me. And what I fear most is being useless. What if I couldn't walk and talk and write? Who would respect me then? You know, I grew up on the Thomas the Tank Engine stories. And those of you who are intimately familiar with those will realize that the highest praise that the fat controller, or it's the Topham Hatt if you're going to be politically correct, the highest praise that he can give any one of those engines is what? You are a really useful engine. That's what drives me. I live for that statement. My emotions show me my heart. They show where I've been seeking my blessing instead of seeking my blessing in the Lord. But what is blessing? If blessing does not lie in having it all, not in having abundant possessions and wonderful relationships, not even in being judged really useful, what is it? Well, the priestly benediction tells us. It's very simple. Blessing lies in a face-to-face relationship with the Lord, experiencing his protection and his favor. That's where the blessing starts out, isn't it? It simply begins by saying, may the Lord bless you and keep you. In other words, may the Lord provide you with what you need and protect you from harm. The Lord knows that you need food and drink and clothes for your body. He knows you need a house to live in. He knows what your future holds. He has crafted it to fit the work that he is doing in you and through you in the lives of others around you. And the Lord's blessing includes and encompasses all those things given to us in exactly the right measure from his fatherly hands. There's nothing wrong with desiring those things and asking him to give them to us. The Lord's commitment to protect and keep his people is a wonderful and reassuring truth. But God's blessing on his people is much more than having enough in your cupboards to eat and nothing to cause you to worry. Otherwise, there would be many here today who would have to conclude that really, we're not all that blessed. At least not right now. There has to be something more to God's blessing than that. And there is. And so the priestly benediction unpacks these deeper aspects of the Lord's blessing in two vivid and related images. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and give you his peace. You see, true blessing is knowing the Lord face to face, having God's face shine when he looks at you. What a wonderful image that is. Have you ever seen somebody's face shine? You know, maybe it's a little child on Christmas morning as they're opening the presents. You know, they just radiate Or young lovers as they walk in the park in the springtime. You can always see the gap underneath their feet as they walk on the clouds. They glow as they move along in the delight of being together. Well, this is the heart of blessing. To have God delight in you so much that his face shines when he looks at you. See, blessing is not just that our faces shine when we look at God and at his excellence, but that he delights to turn his face towards you and look at you. Isn't that what every child longs for in their father? They want above all things to know that their father loves him or her. They need to know that they're important to their father. Their father lights up when they walk into the room. Some of us never got that from our earthly fathers. We wanted desperately to know that we mattered to them, but we never felt it. We never felt their faces shine when they turned towards us. But God wants you to feel his blessing today. God wants you to know his pleasure, to know that his face shines when he looks upon you. The Lord wants you to know that his face is turned towards you in grace and that he wants to give you his peace. See, God wants your relationship with him not only to be one where you know his protection and his keeping, but also, far more profoundly, one where you know his presence. That would be blessing indeed. To know that the Lord's face is turned towards you, to know his favor, to know his face shines when he sees you. Can you imagine that kind of relationship with your heavenly Father? But how do we get this blessing? Well, the answer, again, in the passage, is that God gives it to his people freely. That's not how people in ancient times thought about the gods. People thought you had to twist the arm of your deity to get a blessing. You had to manipulate the gods in order to get something for yourself from them. In fact, that's usually why you would go to a priest in those days. Because he was the person who had connections, who had the knowledge that would enable you to get what you wanted out of the gods. You know, in those days, people viewed dealing with the gods the way we view dealing with the government. You know, the government has all kinds of ability to help you and make your life run smoothly if they want to. Or, on the other hand, to make your life utterly miserable. But government is often very difficult to deal with and get a blessing from. You go to one office and there's a long line of people there, and when you finally reach the front, they say, well, you know, the person you need is not here on Thursdays. You know, I know you've been waiting here 8 hours and we didn't tell you that at the beginning, but just come back on Thursday to, you know, another office, join another line, and then maybe you'll get blessing from them. And when, you know, it's very hard to get a blessing from the government because all too often the government doesn't seem to care. And so what you really need when you're dealing with the government is somebody who knows the system, somebody who knows the back door, somebody who can get you around the line, get you to the one person who is able to unlock the door of blessing so you can get what you need from them. And that's how people thought of the gods. You went to the priest because he was the one who could get you in the back door, around the line, and get a blessing for you from the gods. And so you end up with an attitude like that of Jacob. You remember that God promised Jacob a blessing before he was even born. But he spent his whole life trying to steal the blessing that he'd been promised. He wrestled with his brother for his birthright. He wrestled with Laban for his daughters and his sheep. But God was really the one he needed to wrestle with. And so in that climactic wrestling match, at the fords of the Jabbok, he finally received the blessing that he'd been seeking all his life, but only when he was too wounded to wrestle any longer. At that point, all he could do was to cling on to God, and that was when he finally received God's blessing. We're so like Jacob, aren't we? We think we need to steal a blessing from the Lord. We need to wrestle a blessing from his reluctant grasp. We need to twist God's arm into giving us a blessing. We need to know the right technique, the right kind of prayer to pray, the right kind of person to go through. We're sure that God doesn't really approve of us at all. But maybe, just maybe, if I'm a really useful person, then I'll be able to get him to smile on my efforts. But what do we see in the passage? God is the one who initiates this blessing. Aaron doesn't go to the Lord and say, Lord, how do I bless this people? Moses doesn't request a blessing for the people. God comes to Moses and Aaron and says, I want to place my blessing on my people. And here's how you're to do it. It's no magic. It's no trickery. There's no wrestling with God in this priestly benediction. The Lord initiates it because he wants his people to experience his blessing. And he wants to give them his peace. Now, what makes God's desire to bless us really amazing is we don't deserve his blessing at all. You know, in the two chapters before this in the book of Numbers, we've seen a whole series of laws designed, if you remember, for two very different kinds of people. In Numbers 5, we saw the laws for testing a wife who you think is unfaithful. And in Numbers 6, the laws for a person who takes a Nazarite vow, a vow to live as someone especially devoted to the Lord for a particular period of time. Laid out in front of us in these two chapters, then, are two completely opposite situations. A faithless wife and someone completely devoted to the Lord. Now, which of these two people is Israel called to be? Well, it's obvious. She's supposed to be like the Nazarites. But which of these two people is she actually like? Well, in practice, in her history, and perhaps particularly in the book of Numbers, Israel is often the faithless wife going after other gods, complaining against the Lord, grumbling, rebelling. Let's bring it closer to home. Which of these two people is more like you? For me, it's not hard to figure out. By nature, I'm completely faithless. Before God found me and brought me to himself, I was dead in my transgressions and sins, as Paul reminds the Ephesians in Ephesians 2. But even after God found me, even after God saved me, even after God has shown his great love to me, my heart still wanders and complains and grumbles. I still look for my blessing in all these other places and other things. I too am the faithless wife, not the Nazarite. But God still wants to bless me. He wants his blessing, his name placed on me. Jesus came, you see, not to save Nazarites, but to save sinners. He came, you remember, to the Samaritan woman at the well, the ultimate faithless woman, if ever there was one, and he told her that his Father sought worshippers like her to come and worship in spirit and in truth. God is able to bless me, because he has sent one to be completely devoted to him in my place. Jesus Christ came and he lived that life of perfect devotion to God. He kept God's law in every detail. His heart truly was filled with loving obedience to the Lord. He truly earned God's blessing. And you see that in the gospel accounts. At his baptism, a voice from heaven, from his Father, said, "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, his glory was revealed to his closest disciples. And again, they heard his Father say, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus' clothing was physically illuminated with the reflected glory of his Father's favor. He knew, if anybody ever knew it, the Lord's blessing. And then came the week of his Passion. It wasn't just the weight of the cross on that flayed back that drove him to his knees. It was the burden of my unfaithfulness and yours as well. He paid for the sins of my faithless hands and wandering feet in the nails that were driven through his hands and his feet. He atoned for the sin of my idolatrous heart as his faithful heart was pierced by the spear. But most profoundly of all, there on the cross, God the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin for me. And Jesus took upon himself my curse. It wasn't just that the crowd that a week earlier had cried Hosanna to the Son of David now cried Crucify. It wasn't just that the Roman soldiers mocked and struck him. And the chief priest said, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe you." Jesus didn't simply withstand the cursings of man. There on the cross, He took into himself the curse of God. In the scriptures of the Old Testament, it declared solemnly that anyone hung on a tree was under the curse of God. And so, there on the cross, Jesus felt not the Father's benediction, but the Father's curse, which is the very antithesis of this priestly benediction. Did God the Father bless Jesus and keep him when he was on the cross? No. He handed him over into the power of those who hated him and wanted to kill him. Did God the Father make his face shine on Jesus on the cross? No. He poured out his wrath, his crushing anger against sin, poured out on his Son. Did God the Father turn his face towards Jesus on the cross and give him peace? No. He turned his face away from him so that Jesus cried out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? He stretched out his hands towards heaven, and for the first time in all eternity, there was no answering light in the Father's face. Even the Son itself turned its countenance away from Jesus. For him, there was no peace. He was bruised for your iniquity. He was broken for my sin. He was abandoned for our faithlessness. He was cursed for my blessing. But he himself is our peace. In Jesus, we now receive God's blessing. Now my sin and faithlessness has fully been paid for. Now Jesus is raised up from the dead. Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the Father. He has returned to the Father's favor and be given the name above every name. Never again to be separated from the Father's blessing. Never again for the Father to turn his face away from him. And now, nothing in all creation can separate me from the Father's love. Now I know the Father looks on me with pleasure, and his face lights up every time he looks at me, because he looks at me through Jesus Christ. The Father sees me in the Son, whom he loves. As a Christian, I have the name of Jesus written indelibly on my soul. And so the Father delights to bless me in Christ with every spiritual blessing for his sake. His face is now turned towards me in Christ. And no matter what I do, no matter where I go, no matter what I encounter in life, nothing can ever cause God's face to be turned away from me ever again. Some of you here this morning have probably never experienced this blessing of God. You've never felt this favor because you've never given your life to Christ. You've never submitted your heart to him. See, the Father's favor is not given indiscriminately to all humanity. It's only given to those upon whom his name has been placed, those whom he calls to himself in Christ. So come to Christ today. If you've never received him as your Lord and Savior, come to him and he will receive you. And along with him, you'll receive God's blessing, his favor in Jesus Christ. It's the only way to true blessing. It's the only way to peace, a blessing that will last for all eternity. But others of you here today are believers, but you've forgotten your blessing. That's why you're so wrapped up in your worries, so concerned about the cares of life, so consumed with your anger and with your fear. So tied in knots about your future. You've forgotten your Father's sure favor and the cost with which it was bought. The Lord knows your weakness, and the Lord knows mine. And that's why Aaron was instructed to repeat this blessing often, because the Lord knows that we so easily forget and seek our blessing in all the wrong places. Christian, you need to repent of all of the places that you've looked for satisfaction and blessing apart from the Lord. You need to repent and look again to the cross. Marvel again that God loves you this much. Rejoice that his favor is still extended to you in Jesus Christ, unfaithful, unprofitable servant though you are. Every day his face lights up to behold you, because he sees you clothed in the sacrifice of his Son. Every day he looks on you. He turns towards you and he says to you, this is my Son whom I love. This is my daughter in whom I delight. Receive my peace and rest in it. You are my beloved. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you his peace. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are amazed at the depth and height and breadth and length of your love for us in Jesus Christ. Truly, it is astonishing. And what is even more astonishing is that it has not shaped us as it ought to. That there are many in this world whose hearts are utterly closed to your astonishing love. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would open them up, that you would give new sight to the blind, new ears to the deaf, new hearts to the dead, that by your Spirit you would bring them to life and help them to see the reality of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts. Lord, we so quickly forget your blessing towards us. We so quickly forget that you have shown your favor to us at such cost. How will you not, along with Jesus Christ, also give us everything we need? And if your face is lifted up towards us in blessing, what can separate us from that love? Hardship, hunger, famine, thirst, loss of loved ones, loss of livelihood? Nothing in all creation, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Lord, we are indeed today truly so blessed. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.